praise the Lord. My God is awesome. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful to be gathered together again, even if just virtually gathered together. We are gathered together in His name, and we know that He's not limited by geography or distance. We believe that He's the same God today as He was yesterday, before the virus, during the virus, and after the virus. He's God every step of the way. Praise the Lord. So we trust that we trust that you're holding up in your homes, wherever you're at, and we encourage you to reach out if you have any needs, to make them known, and certainly we'll do all that we can to help out, but you need to make your request known. We also trust that you're praying for this to be over soon, to run its course, as we certainly are, and we're just thankful for His goodness and His mercy in the midst of this trial. I'd like to read a few portions of Scripture tonight, starting from Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, and we'll read the first 9 verses. Then we'll read from John 17, just one verse, the first verse, and then Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. So the next time you break down, remember, it's scriptural. There's a time to break down. But there's a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. And a time to mourn. Mourning is all right. There's a time for it. And a time to dance. A time to cast away stones. And a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. No, I didn't choose this scripture for that purpose. It just happened to just work out there. This, in case you don't know, warning, notice, this is a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend or to tear. And a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Again, from John chapter 17, just one verse. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. How would you like to say things with that much of an assurance? Right now, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then one more place in the Scriptures, if you don't mind, Psalm 126, starting from the 5th verse. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, We want to throw out the tears part. We want to sow in joy and then reap in joy, but there's a time for sowing in tears. Right. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads before you, Lord, and bow our hearts, we first want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, Lord, for your keeping power, for your love, for your healing power, Lord. We don't understand everything that comes our way. We don't understand the timing of things sometimes, but Lord, we trust you completely. We know that you have everything under control. And we know that nothing escapes your notice and nothing takes place that you don't allow to take place. And Lord, we know that there are seasons that we go through and times that we go through, but Lord, you know every season and every time, and you're God in every season and in every time. So Lord, as we look to you once again, we ask this evening, Lord, that you would give us this day our daily bread. Lord, as we break bread with you, as we fellowship with you around your table and around your word, we pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord. Those that are present here tonight, the small group that's assisting in making and helping us to have this service, and then Lord, the many, many more that are gathered in our homes to in a quarantine, Lord, to listen in. And Father, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And Lord, that you'd minister to each one according to their need. And Lord, we surely want to tell you how much we love you and thank you and give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we know that God has times and God has seasons for everything. And we'd like to title the thought here tonight, Everything in Its Season. Everything in its season. So God has times and seasons for everything, whether it be in the natural realm or in the spiritual realm. And we can look around us at nature and we can see that there are four seasons. Well, in Tucson, you might wonder, but in other places, there are four seasons here. They're just a little bit more subtle. So we can look around and we can see that there are four seasons, and each season serves a purpose. And one season ends and a next season begins, and one makes way for the next one. And we know that there's a time for, if you're a farmer, there's a time for clearing away the ground. And then there's a time for breaking up the ground, and then a time for the planting of a seed. And then there's a time for the rains to come and for the sun to shine on the ground and heat the ground and bring the rays of sunshine to that seed. And then the seed begins to grow. It germinates and it begins to grow. And then we know that season, the days begin to get longer and longer, and the amount of sunlight increases with each day, and the plant grows according to the amount of sunlight that it needs. And eventually, the plant will reach a stage where it'll flower and it'll produce its fruit. And of course, the seed is in the fruit. And then it's time to harvest what has been planted. And you can't harvest the fruit until the fruit is produced. No matter how anxious you are, no matter how well-meaning you are, like the old saying goes, we used to talk about it at work when working a project would be behind. And the old saying was, it takes 9 months to produce a baby, and putting 9 people on the job won't produce the baby in 1 month. Right. It still takes 9 months. So you cannot harvest the fruit until the fruit is produced, and the fruit has to be ripened by the sun. Now, I know that they will harvest fruit in many places now, and the fruit's not ripe, and maybe they'll chemically ripen it. But we're talking about nature, and we're talking about God's laws. So there's a time for the fruit to come forth. Then there's a time for the fruit to lay in the evening sun and ripen, so all the bitterness and the sourness comes out of it. It's sweetened and mellowed in that evening sun, and it's a certain kind of a sunlight that brings that mellowness. And of course, we know that there's no way the fruit's ever going to come forth if you never plant the seed. Hope is not a seed, and the seed won't grow unless you prepare the ground. And then you have to plant the seed in the right season. You don't want to plant it in the winter time. And between the planting time and the harvest time, there's a time for watering, there's a time for removing weeds, there's a time for removing insects that might be harmful to the plant, or animals that might come in to either trample on or to eat the plant, the weeds that might otherwise crowd out the plant. So there's a time for that. And everything has to be done in a certain order and at a certain time, or a certain season. And when you work according to these natural laws, and natural principles, there's no surprise when you reap what you have sown. The farmer doesn't at the end of the harvest go, wow, how did this happen? I got wheat. Well, no, you planted wheat and you watered it and you did everything according to the laws and you ended up with wheat. So there's no surprise there. Amen. So when you plant the seed, you don't have to worry about, you know, whether you planted it right side up or upside down. There's laws that govern all of these things. What you need to do is just plant it into the ground, put it into the ground. And you can be confident that the sun and the water will cause it to grow in the right direction. You don't have to worry about whether it's going to germinate. You don't have to dig up the seed to see if the process is going according to plan, because it's in it to do that. You just need to put it in good ground in the right season and then let the sun and the rain do the rest. And then you watch over the plant and you ensure that it's safe from things that would harm it. You protect it from, you know, hail or frost or floods or extreme sunlight perhaps. And then the time will come. The time will come when the fruit is produced. And then you can partake of the fruit, which is the whole reason why you planted the seed in the first place. So this is something that we are taught from a very early age, and we know that we have to work according to the laws of nature if we want to be successful. Whether or not we actually ever grow anything, we see the seasons and the cycles all around us repeating continually. And the longer that you live, the more of those cycles that you see. And we can say that we know the laws of nature are real because we're witnesses of it, whether we're farmers or whether we work inside on a computer. We also know that there are seasons in our lives. We are born, we come into this world, and in that very early season of our life, we have to have everything done for us. We can't do anything. And we learn how to cry for what it is that we have need of. And then we enter into another season where we're growing and where we're learning, where we're like a sponge, we're taking everything in. And then we begin to do more and more for ourselves, and we begin to have more and more independence. And then we go through a season of training, of education. And then following that, generally, there's a courting season where we're looking for our missing rib, looking for our mate. And then we'll go through, we'll start working and we'll begin to provide for ourselves and for our mate if we found our mate. And then there's a season for having and raising children. And then there's a season of working to provide the things that are needed for the family. I call that the ox age. You've just got your head down and you're plowing in the field and you go one direction and the other. You don't have time for anything else. You just work, and eventually everything's taken care of. Then there's a grandparent season. That's not so bad. And then following grandparent season, there's a retirement season. And then there's a season where we revert back to that first season that we started with, where we have to be cared for once again, and we have to let others make decisions on our behalf. And each season comes at a certain time, and what we do is determined by the season that we are in. And we all get that. You know, you're listening to this, you're thinking, man, that's pretty elementary. Why would you even bring that up? We understand times. We understand seasons. We understand that we have to work according to these times and seasons, and that we can't rush things and we can't make things happen before their time. We understand there's an order in which things must be done, that this has to be done before that and then followed by that. But for some reason, we often start out in our spiritual walk thinking that everything should happen all at once and whenever we want it to. And when everything doesn't happen all at once, which is the grace of God, we get discouraged and we entertain thoughts of doubt and we begin to wonder and we begin to question. You know, we want miracles instead of healing. And we want faith without prayer and without hearing the word. And we want power of the spoken word without first gaining the character that's necessary to use that power. And we want our loved ones to change according to our timetable. And we want instant answers to whatever our questions might be. And we don't want to have to do anything for these things to happen in our lives. We just want them to supernaturally appear. We want positions that maybe we aren't ready for. We want respect that we haven't earned yet. We want all of our troubles to go away on their own just because we're Christians. We want the Holy Ghost first without repenting, surrendering our lives, dying out, and believing. And when things don't happen when we want them to happen, or even the way that we want them to happen sometimes, then we get discouraged. And many times people will give up because they no longer believe that what they were believing for is going to take place. Maybe they believe it'll happen, but just not for them. But God works according to spiritual laws, just as nature works according to natural laws. So there are seasons to spiritual things, just as there are seasons to natural things. And there are things that we must do. And we must do them in the right season and in the right order. And when we work according to God's spiritual laws, we should not be surprised when we see the fruit of what we have sown according to God's word. Friends, I'll tell you what. Anybody that ends up in the rapture, they're not going to say, how did I get here? Or, wow, you know, I didn't see that coming. You did see it coming. It's one foot after another. There's a promise that you're looking for. And there's works that go along with that promise. The works doesn't earn it for us, but there are things that we must do. There's a story that, and I apologize ahead of time if this sounds kind of childish, but sometimes the simpler the better. There's a story that we are told as children about a little red hen, and there's different variations of it, but most of them go like this. This hen lives on a farm with other farm animals and finds some wheat and decides, you know what, I think I want to make some bread out of this wheat. And then there are steps that must be followed in order to make that bread. It's not going to just, she can't just take that wheat and then all of a sudden it's bread. There are steps that must be followed in a certain order. And she has to work according to those steps. So she tries to get help from the other farm animals at each step. She tells them what they're doing, and she asks, well, who will help me grind the wheat, as an example. And nobody will help her at each step of the process. Nevertheless, she keeps asking in the next step, and the next step, and the next step. Eventually, she has bread that comes out of the oven, and you can smell it, and oh, it's just lovely. And she asks, well, who will help me eat it? Well, she got the farm's attention when she said that. Of course, now they're all eager to help her eat it, but she declines and she eats it all herself. Now, the end of the story isn't exactly right, but it does show that there's a desire to have the benefits of a finished product, like bread in this case. So the desire is there, but there's little desire and lots of excuses for why others don't have time to do the things that they need to do in order to have the finished product. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And as we read from John 17, Jesus said these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So the hour had come for him to be glorified. But look at all that had to take place before that hour had come. He had to be born. He had to be raised up. He had to learn obedience. He had to suffer. He had to be trained. He had to be tempted of the devil. He had to find himself in the volume of the book. He had to do the will of the Father each step of the way. He had to be introduced by the forerunner. He had to be falsely accused. He had to be lied about. He had to be rejected. He had to be born under a bad name, under bad circumstances. He had to serve. He had to minister. He had to teach. He had to pray. He had to grow. As far as the heaven is concerned, these things that are spoken of in the Word, they're going to take place. There is no doubt. There is no question. But you and I, we live in time. And we live according to seasons in time. And we confess and we believe the promises of the Word to be true. But we have to plant that seed first. And if we are ever going to see it manifested in our lives, we have to do something. We have to confess. We have to believe. We have to, faith has to be raised up. We have to hold on to that promise and say, that's mine. And then our confession has to remain positive. We have to water it. Sometimes we're watering it with tears. Sometimes we're watering it with heaviness. But it's a law. And there are no shortcuts. But if we'll follow those laws, we'll see the results. Some things take more prayer than others. Some things take more tears than others. Some things take fasting. Some things take more time than other things. Some things give you absolutely no proof at all that anything is taking place along the way. And may even give you signs that things are going the other way instead. It may look less believable as time goes by. And yet they are still operating according to the laws and the seasons. And God's wheels are turning just perfectly. There's nothing wrong. Everything is working according to plan. When I was growing up, I was spellbound by cuckoo clocks and by big chime clocks. Actually, things that were mechanical caught my attention, but especially things like this, because they were almost magical to me. Yeah. Now, you'd think I'd have one of my own in my house, but I don't. So when I was growing up, we had a cuckoo clock that would, so it's a little bird that, and it comes out and says cuckoo, cuckoo. And we, every hour on the hour, that little cuckoo bird, there's some doors that would open up on the clock, and the little cuckoo bird would come out from behind the door, and its little beak would move, and you'd hear the sound, cuckoo, cuckoo. It would make that cuckoo sound for every hour that had already transpired. So if it was 6 o'clock, you'd hear cuckoo six times. And when the time would draw near for it to sound, I would, you know, I guess I was easily entertained. I would wait with expectation. I was looking forward to hearing that and seeing that little bird because it's the only time that you'd ever see it. And sure enough, as long as the clock was set and you know, there were weights that were used to gravity feed the clock, to keep the clock running, to put energy in there. And so as long as the weights were pulled up regularly, the cuckoo bird would come out and make it sound each time. And it would come out exactly when it was supposed to. So for 59 minutes and, you know, 59 seconds or so, you wouldn't hear anything except for the ticking of the clock as each second passed by. All you would see was the rotating of the arms on the clock as they slowly moved around with each passing minute. But you believed that the season would come for that cuckoo bird to appear and to sound, even though you hardly ever saw it. And it's the same way with God's promises. Things are turning behind the scenes. Things are set into motion when we believe God's word, and everything has a season to it. And it's all turning according to God's plan. The wheels are turning just fine. They're not missing a beat. So it's our job to do what we know to do in the meantime, and then wait, patiently wait for the promise to be fulfilled in its season. There's no need to worry. There's no need to fear. There's no need to doubt. Everything is working according to plan. But it's in those times that Satan will come along, the enemy will come along and try to sow doubt and try to sow distrust, to try to sow fear, all these different things. But God's timepiece is moving just exactly according to plan. And at the right time, you will see it come into view. The thing is, we don't know what the right time is. We just trust that we're working according to God's laws, and God's laws cannot fail, and God's laws don't change. But like the little red hen, we must be willing to do what we know to do along the way in order to reap what we have sown. So a time came a few thousand years ago, about 4,000 years ago, a time came for the earth to be destroyed by water. There was an appointed time for that to take place. But before that time could come, there had to first be a mixing of sons of God with the daughters of men, as we read in Genesis chapter 6. And there had to be a time when the wickedness of man was great on the earth, as Moses tells us, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That time had to come. There had to be a time, there had to be a man first by the name of Noah, who found grace in the sight of the Lord. And there had to be an ark that had to be prepared according to the specifications given by God for the day that the floods would come. And Noah had to wait for the right season in order to enter into the ark and remain in the ark. And Noah couldn't go into the ark until God was ready for him to. And when the time came, Noah went in and God shut the door. The time had come for the door to be shut. Those that did not come in when the season was there for them to come, they were locked out of the ark. Now, some had 120 years because Moses preached for 120 years. Some, no doubt, were born later on, but God gave everyone an opportunity. He was long-suffering in the days of Noah. But they refused to come in the time to come. They send away their day of grace, for they did not come when they were called to come. So once the door was closed and the rain began to fall, well, now all of a sudden everybody's a believer. You know, you only had 8 that were believers before the ark was closed and before the rain came down. But now that the rain's falling and the ark is being lifted up and people are drowning, well, now all of a sudden everybody's a believer. But it was too late. They were given 120 years to repent, and they refused to repent, and the season for repentance was over. The time for repentance was over. God will not always, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. So there is a time to come. There's a time to respond to the gospel. So the doors of the ark, once they were closed, first of all, they couldn't close until the time came for them to close. And only God knew what God didn't tell Noah, now it's going to be 120 years now, son. He just told him what to prepare for and that time would come. And that time came. God told Abraham that his seed would sojourn in Egypt for 400 years. And he promised that the time would come where the children of Israel, they would be taken out from Egypt and they'd be taken into a land that was promised unto Abraham and unto his seed. But in order for them to be taken from Egypt, a Pharaoh first had to be raised up that did not know Joseph. They could not be taken out until the time came for a Pharaoh to be raised up that didn't know Joseph. So the Egyptians, they respected Israel until that time. Israel was actually blessed. Israel came into the land and Joseph was instrumental in saving them by causing them to store up grain for that seventh year for the time of famine, and he was used of God to be a blessing on the people. They were given the best part of the land. Goshen was the best part, and the scripture tells us they were eating melons and pomegranates. They were eating good food, you know. So this idea that it was always slavery, it wasn't. But then the time came. The time came for a Pharaoh to be raised up that didn't know Joseph, and now the persecution began to set in. But that time had to come first before they could be taken out. So the Egyptians, they respected Israel until this time, until this Pharaoh that was risen up that didn't know Joseph. It was now the season for the deliverer to be raised up. It was now the season for the judgments of God to be poured out upon the Egyptians. It was now the season for the Lord himself to descend with a shout, with a message to the people through his prophet Moses. It was now the season for the Lord to see the afflictions of his people, to hear their cry by reason of their taskmasters, to know their sorrows. It was now the season for it. There was a time when Israel was taken into bondage by the Babylonians, and it was prophesied that they would be taken in, because of sin that had crept into Israel. And so they were taken out, they were taken away as slaves, their temple was destroyed, and so they lived now in a strange land. They ate strange food, spoke a different language, they wore strange clothing, they lived among strange people that had strange customs and also had a lot of strange gods. And then one day, a man by the name of Daniel found favor in the sight of the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The king had had a dream, and none of his court magicians or soothsayers or regular fortune tellers could give him the correct interpretation of the dream. They couldn't even tell him what it was that he had dreamed. So the Lord showed this very same dream to Daniel and gave him the interpretation of it. So when Daniel told the king what not only what the interpretation was, but he told him what he dreamed first. And then he told him what each symbol in the dream represented. Well, then the king knew that it was rightly interpreted. And so the king made Daniel a great man before his people, before the people. And Daniel asked that these three other men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they would be put over the affairs of Babylon while Daniel himself sat before the gate of the king. So the king then decided to make this golden image of Daniel. And then he called all the leaders together, all the important people together, to attend the dedication ceremony of this image. And he commanded that whenever the musical instruments were played and the people heard the sound of these instruments, they were to bow before this image. And it was also decreed that those that did not bow would be thrown into a fiery furnace. They would be killed. So there were Chaldeans. You know, this was a very international kind of a place at this time. There were lots of different tongues and people that lived in Babylon at this time. There were Chaldeans that lived in Babylon. And of course, they were jealous of the Jews, especially of those that had found favor in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar and had been made overseers of Babylon, essentially. So these Chaldeans, they noticed that these three Hebrew rulers in particular, they didn't bow to the image when the musical instruments sounded, and they went and tattled on them to the king. The time had come for three Hebrew children to show faith that they had their God. The time had come for that. They refused to bow to this image, and they were told that they would be thrown into the fire if they did not comply. And they were given a space to comply, and they still refused to. So the season had come for them to make their confession and hold fast to their confession. So they said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, "Our God is more than able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we still will not bow to the image of God's prophet. We still will not worship anyone but God alone." So the season had come for this showdown. And each one of us, we come to seasons like this when God gives us a promise. And the devil will come along, not the devil, but demon spirits will come along. And they'll say, you know, you're going to die of that high blood pressure, or you're going to die of that high blood sugar, of that or that intestinal cancer, or whatever it might be. But God has already told you in his word that he is your healer. He's already declared that. And he says, by his stripes you are healed. You're waiting for the manifestation, but he's already given you the promise. His word has already been expressed concerning the matter, and you've taken it in prayer. You've watered it with tears. You've confessed it before the Lord, and now it's time to hold fast. It's time to hold on. Satan will tell you that you're getting worse. He'll tell you that the fire is too hot, that your conditions are you just can't take it. You're going to burn up. You can't take it. God has left you hanging. Where is the God of Elijah? But he's lying to you. So the time comes when every one of us has to stand on God's word. And you must stand alone. I don't care who your husband is, who your wife is, who your parents are, who your pastor is, what your pedigree is. Every one of us has to stand on God's word individually. So the time comes when you have to separate your feelings from your faith. And there's a battle that's involved in it. There's sifting, there's casting down imaginations and reasoning and all these things, unbelief that comes in your feelings that come against what the Word of God has already declared. So you have to literally separate these things and say, I'm going to stand on God's Word and God's Word alone. I don't care how I feel. I might be getting weaker. I might be getting worse. I might have a fever or a temperature. My blood sugar might be through the floor, but I'm holding on. God is my strength. God is my deliverer. So the time had come for these three Jews to seal their testimony with fire. They had to go through the fiery test. And Peter said, don't think it's strange when fiery trials come across you. He says, they are the things that bring forth the peaceable fruit. He says, none of us enjoy it in the season that we're going through. But we know that in the end, it will bring forth the peaceable fruit. So the people looked upon these three as a bunch of fanatics, a bunch of weirdos. And, you know, they said, we're going to heat up this furnace seven times hotter than it's ever been heated before. And we're going to burn these holy rollers. We're going to burn all this holy roller nonsense out of them. You know, they believe that the days of miracles haven't passed. They believe that God's still a healer. They believe that God's still a deliverer. They believe in speaking in tongues. They believe in baptism of the Holy Ghost. They believe that you can live right, that God can change you from the inside, that your desires can be changed, that you can walk right, talk right. They believe in a living God. They believe that God's still real. He's still alive. He has a fivefold ministry in the church. He's still speaking to the church. He's fulfilling his word. What a bunch of weirdos. What a bunch of oddballs. You know, they say they got the Holy Ghost. Well, we'll see. We'll just burn that Holy Ghost right on out of them. The dead hour had come for these three Hebrew children. Imagine as they're walking towards the furnace. Now, friends, they had no evidence. They had no proof. Faith was their proof. That's the only proof they had. Shadrach perhaps said to Meshach, hey, buddy, are you prayed up? Have you made sure everything's okay? Is everything all right? You know, sometimes we have to stop for a checkup. Sometimes we have to stop and say, Lord, do I truly believe? Friends, it's all right to ask that question. It's all right to find out that you're struggling with a little bit of doubt. And it's all right to admit it. If you never admit it, if you never come face to face with it, God's not impressed with us just making positive statements. Faith is our victory. But that faith has to have its resting place. And if it isn't there, we'll go ahead and confess. We'll keep all negativity out. We'll confess God's word, but God's word has to become real to us. It has to be revealed. That faith has to find its resting place. So Shadrach says, you know what, buddy, I still believe. I still believe. And you know what? I'm ready for whatever comes before me. I don't know what it's going to be like. And I'll tell you, you know, I'm not looking forward to stepping into that fiery furnace, but I'm not afraid of fire. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Though he slay me, yet I'll serve him. Maybe one of them started singing, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Maybe another one started saying, you know, they just started rejoicing, showing what fanatics they were. They started encouraging themselves. They started praising the Lord. Maybe one of them started singing, fire, 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 fall on me, because they knew that fire was greater than any fire that could come against them. Maybe another one said, burn, burn, Holy Spirit, burn in me, set my soul on fire. The fire got hotter and hotter and hotter. And they said, you know what? He's my Savior. You know what? He's my healer. You know what? He's my deliverer. He's my friend. He's my my help in a time of trouble. And they walked a little further, and they looked at one another, and they said, hey, buddy, I still believe. There may be people denying the message, but I still believe. We may be the only ones that believe it, but I still believe, and I still won't worship the prophet. I still believe. And they walk further and further. And then perhaps an atmosphere came around them, and they began to sing, only believe. Amen. Only believe. That's all you can do. That's it. That's the only chord, the only string that you have to play is your faith in God's word. You have no responsibility to make God's word happen. You have nothing to do to curry favor. God's word is true. You just take him at his word. You believe his word. You become a bedding ground, and God's word will produce what it's supposed to produce. So they're singing, and only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. So they get a little closer, and perhaps now they're starting to feel a little faint. You know, the heat is so intense, and the moisture is leaving their bodies, and the soldiers are standing behind them, and the soldiers are feeling the heat too. They might even be getting the hair on their arms singed at this point. And they've got their spears. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Oh, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? But friends, remember, there's always two pictures to everything that's going on. It's never one-sided, but a lot of times that's all we can see, or that's all that we choose to see. That's all that we look upon. Meanwhile, in heavenly places, the Lord is watching over this scene. And he stands up, and he takes off his royal robes, and he starts walking over to the banister to look over. And right about this time, the mighty angel, the archangel Gabriel, he walks over, and he pulls his sword. He sees what's going on. He pulls his sword out of his sheath, and he says, Master, look at what's going on in Babylon. Look at what's happening with your children. Your people are standing for you, Master, and they're standing for your word in the face of criticism and in the face of death and sorrow. The hour had come, friends, for them to stand. The hour had come, and they were taking their stand. Gabriel said, those guys, they're going to push them into the furnace. They're going to burn them up. There's no way that they can survive this. Master, let me go down there and change the scene. Now, he could have done it. The angels of the Lord encamp around those that fear him. And he will give his angels charge concerning thee. Gabriel says, Master, I'll go down. I'll just wipe Babylon off the map if you'll let me. Have you considered these three men? Yes, Gabriel. You're a faithful angel. You've obeyed me. You're powerful. You're able. You've stayed in my right hand ever since the day that I made you. You've never turned. But I can't let you do it. Wormwood walks over. He sees what's going on. He walks over and he says, Master, your children stood for you in Babylon. And now they are almost in the furnace and they're standing all alone. You see, Wormwood controls the waters. And he falls on his face and he begins to cry out. He says, Master, I've stood by your side since you made me. Let me go in there. Let me put a little water in that furnace. Let me change this situation. I broke up the fountains of the deep at your command. When the time had come, I brought forth the great flood waters in the days of Noah. This would be simple compared to that. I'll just cause a little geyser to come up right next to them. They don't even know that I could do that. They don't even know that water could come up right there. I'll just have it spurt up and come down. It won't harm the boys. Maybe let a little mist get on them to cool them down a little bit. Maybe let it squirt a little further and wipe away those soldiers. Wormwood, you've been faithful also, but I can't let you do it. Have you considered them, Master? Yes. They've been in my sight, and I want you to know I've been watching them all night long. I've seen their faith, and the hour is now come. Well, what are you going to do? I've seen their faith. I've heard every prayer. I heard their confession. I've seen their stand. You angels, you're more than a match for this scene. But I can't let you do it this time. I'm going myself. Amen. They stood for me. Amen. Now I'm going to stand for them. Amen. I can see him as he takes off his royal robes and maybe goes and grabs a bolt of lightning. Maybe goes and grabs a palm frond off of the tree of life to use as a fan. And he says, come east wind, come west wind, come south wind, come north wind. We got a job to do. The heavenly host gathers around and they say, well, what's going on here? What's all this racket? My children are standing for me. And I'm taking a stand too. I'm going down to Babylon and I'm going to stand for them. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're worshiping him and they're preparing to take their last breath. And all of a sudden, one like the Son of God appears in the midst and he begins to fan the flames away from him. And they begin to have communion one with another. Friends, his eyes are on the sparrow. And I know that he's watching me. There's nothing that comes your way that escapes his eye. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eyes are on the sparrow. And I know that he's watching me. You believe that tonight? He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows whether you lost your job or whether your health is failing or whether your family has left you. He knows about that. He knows about whatever sickness the enemy's tried to put on you. His eye is on you. If he can watch over that sparrow who does not toil or labor, how much more can he watch over you tonight? In 2 Kings, let's look at another case here for just a moment. In 2 Kings chapter 7, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they will save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall die. So the setting here, excuse me, the setting here is the Syrians were, the Syrian army was encamped about the city of Samaria, and people were being starved out. They were under a siege. There was one way in and one way out. And in this story here, there were four lepers that were outside of the gate. Where they came from, I don't know, but they were outside of the gate and they were starving. They said, you know, if we go into the city, they're eating the bark off the trees. They're boiling. They're starving. They're eating their own children. If we go into that city, we'll starve with the rest of them. But if we stay where we're at right now, we're also going to die. So death, death. Perhaps we could go amongst the Syrian army and appeal to them, see if they will feed us or if they will kill us. So they were faced with three bad choices, and they had to decide which choice was the least bad. But they also put their trust in the Lord. They decided, they made a decision, and then they acted on that decision, and they didn't back down from it. They decided they were going to walk to the Syrian army, and so they arose at night, and they were walking by faith, as the prophet tells us, and they headed over towards where that army was encamped. They'd made their decision, and God honored their faith. God looked over and said, I see their faith. So the Lord then caused a storm to come over the land, and it must have been like a big dust storm, and it drove the Syrians out of the land. It drove them out of their camp. And so when the lepers got there, they found the camp empty. They found everything still in the camp because the Syrians had left it behind. They were able to eat their fill, and they were also able to go and save the city. There was enough there to save the people of the city, all because they stood on God's word, all because they had faith, and their time had come, and God moved upon that condition. How about the woman with the blood issue that we read about in the New Testament in the days of Jesus? She had a female problem where she would bleed and it wouldn't stop. And no doubt it caused her to have an anemic condition at times, you know, or the iron would be low, her blood cell count would be low, and just an awful condition to be in. And she never knew when it was going to become a problem. So she sought the doctors that were around in her day, and she consulted with all of them. They couldn't do anything for her, so she perhaps maybe tried the herb doctors, and they weren't able to help her. And maybe she tried essential oils, who knows? But she exhausted every possibility, and nothing worked. So she'd had this condition for many, many years, but she still had hope that healing would come. Isn't that amazing? And then she heard about the Messiah that was in the land, that he was healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out devils, and people were being delivered. And she thought in her heart, if I could only get to him, I will be healed. Her hour had come, and faith had found its resting place in her soul. This was not a coincidence. This was not luck. This was not right place at the right time. This was her hour. This hour was going to come. This hour was predestined to come. So the opportunity was there, but she had to press her way, nevertheless, through unbelief. She had to press her way through criticism. She had to press her way through many obstacles, people trying to keep her from getting to him. There was a press. There was all kinds of reasons. Perhaps she had to walk at night. Who knows? And wasn't safe to do that. But whatever the conditions were, she wasn't turned to the left. She wasn't turned to the right. She said in her heart, if I can get to him, my problem will go away. He will heal me. I will be healed. Her hour had come, and it was the season for her healing. I hope you're listening tonight. She had suffered with this her whole life. 20 years, who knows? It was a long time. And when she got there, her faith stopped the sun. We hear about Joshua in the Old Testament, how Joshua had need of more sunlight in order to run after the Philistines and those that were in the land and to kill them before the sun went down. Because if he didn't fight them that day, they would live to fight another day. And so he spoke to the physical sun and said, I have need of a little bit more sunlight. Sun's stand still. And the sun stood still while they pursued after their enemy. Well, she didn't stop the S-U-N. She stopped the S-O-N, the Son of God. In his tracks, her faith got a hold of him. And he felt healing virtue leave his body. And he stopped, and he was in a great crowd, and people are pushing and pulling and pressing on every side. And so he looks at his disciples, and he must have kind of jolted because this surge of virtue had left him. And he looked at his disciples, and he said, who touched me? And his disciples, no doubt, looked at him like, you know, he needs some rest. I told you, we should have took him home a little while longer. He's getting delusional. Lord, who touched you? Who didn't touch you? Look at everybody that can get a hold of you. They're all pulling and pressing. It wasn't that kind of a touch. She got a hold of the hem of his garment, but she never touched the hem of his garment. She got a hold, her faith got a hold of him. And he said, who touched me? He looked around, and when he saw her, he said, thy faith has made thee whole. And she was healed at that very time. It was her time. Her time had come. The time had come for her deliverance. You might have a loved one tonight, friends, that you've been praying for. Perhaps the enemy has pulled him or her away from you. And you started to pray. And you repeated back to God the promise that he'd given you for your loved one. And maybe you've watered that seed promise with many tears. Maybe your heart has been broken many times. Maybe it's worse now than it ever was in the beginning. And maybe it looks hopeless. Maybe it looks absolutely hopeless. But at the right time, the hour has come for that promise to be fulfilled. So just keep holding on. Just keep believing. Just keep bringing them before the Lord in prayer. Just keep casting down reasoning and imagination and conscience and feelings and what you see and what you've heard. And in a time that you least expect it many times, the hour will come. Just as the cuckoo shows up at the appointed time and comes out right on time. And it'll surprise you sometimes. Oh, time just went by. I don't know where the time went, but then you'll hear that little cuckoo and you never expected it. The same thing's true with the promises of God, with the Word of God. But friends, if you never plant that seed, if you never water that seed, if you never hold on in prayer, if you never make that confession, how can you expect to see fruits? Everything in its season. Maybe you have a physical need. Maybe you've struggled with a physical need. Maybe a stomach problem. Maybe you're the only one in your family that's received and is walking in the light of this day. Maybe you've paid a great price. Maybe all hell broke loose when you did. Maybe you've had to walk alone. Maybe you've had to encourage yourself with your own testimonies. Maybe you look like a fool at the church that you used to be part of. Maybe all your family believes, but the problem is what they believe is not what the Lord is revealing to you in this hour. Just remember, your hour will come. Your time will come. If the Son of God would intercede for three Hebrew believers under the blood of bulls and goats when they stood on his word, how much more will he step into the Laodicean furnace? It's seven times hotter. It's hotter now than all the ages combined. How much more will he step in to the Laodicean furnace and commune with his bride, who's under the shed blood of the Lamb? Not under the blood of bulls and goats, but under the very blood of God. He promised he would come when you answer his knock. He said he would come in and sup with you and you with him. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. He gave you a promise. The soldiers that were there in Babylon, when they saw that fourth man in the fire, when they saw these three Hebrew children, it wasn't just hot, it was seven times hotter. Right. And here they had hair burn off their arms from shoving them in there. They were probably wondering what these three believed. Because not only were they preserved, but they were having communion with this fourth one that was in the fire. Right now, friends, there's trouble on every side. We don't have to understand or explain every little event that's taking place, but we know that a time of trouble would come. But you're not alone tonight. I don't care who you are. You might not have any family, but you're not alone tonight. Maybe you've stopped asking for a loved one. Or maybe you've stopped asking for healing for high blood pressure or female trouble. Maybe the enemy has told you that God wants you to live with it. It's time for you to plant. It's time for you to water. It's time for you to stand on the unfailing word of promise that God has given to you. It's time for you to tell your enemy the time has come. My God is more than able to do this. He's more than able to do this thing that I have need of. And I won't bow to unbelief. I won't bow to discouragement. I won't bow to doubt. I won't bow to feelings. No matter what it is made of, I won't bow. It might be a precious, solid gold something, but I'm not bowing before it. I will not fear the consequences. I will do what I know to do, and I will stand. The captain of the host is in the midst tonight, friends. Wherever you're at, he's still mighty in battle. He'll not leave any of his children begging for bread. He'll not abandon you. He'll not, though an host should encamp about you, though they should come upon you to devour your flesh, he'll fight the battle for you. He'll drive your enemy away. I don't care what it is tonight, friends. Now, we know that, as we said from the very beginning, the disciples, there was one that came to them that had epileptic seizures. And they prayed and tried to cast that thing out. And they weren't able to cast it out. And Jesus, they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, well, you know, this takes a little bit more sincerity. This takes a little bit more prayer and fasting. But you've been given power to cast it out. So sometimes we got to press harder for some things than we do others. But faith is faith. And God honors faith and God honors his word. And God will bankrupt heaven before he'll allow one promise to go unfulfilled. There's not a one of us that'll face him on that day and will say to him, God, I trusted you. Why didn't you? If you put your trust in him, friends, he may not come when you think he should come, but he'll come when he's supposed to. He'll come right on time when the time has come. Let's stand tonight. Musicians, if you would make your way up. Everything in its season. There's a family that I've been speaking with here lately that's went through quite a lot with a loved one. And it looked hopeless. And they had a church actually making things worse. But they've been standing and believing. Sure, they've paid a price. You will too. None of us are getting out of this unscathed. You will suffer. But let me ask you tonight, are you willing? Are you willing to pay the price? Because there is a price to be paid. Those that wouldn't help the little red hen, they didn't want to pay the price. But they did want to partake of the blessings. Do you realize that God put a loved one in your life for you to intercede for? You say, well, this is a harder case than anyone else. And your point is, if you don't enter in for them, they might not make it. Then whose shoulder is it on? God put you here for that purpose. Oh, it's hard. Life is hard. But even in the natural, they say nothing good comes easy. But in the end, our confession is always, I know it's worth it. Praise God, it's worth it. It's more than worth it, friends. He's promised for us to walk in the victory. He's given us the victory already. But we've got to take him at his word. We've got to believe it. Maybe you've had suicidal thoughts. Maybe you're feeling sorry for yourself even now because this didn't work or that didn't work or this family member is not coming in or that one's doing this or that. Friends, that's not what we're called to do. What we're called to do is look at what the Word has promised us and then plant that seed. Water it with tears. Amen. And then we're promised that if we'll do that, in joy we will reap. Let's bow our heads. I challenge you tonight as we bow our heads. I don't know. I can't see you tonight. I'm kind of glad that we're going through a little bit of a season. Some people are going to get lax right now. Some people are going to text when they're supposed to listen to the service. Some people are not even going to stream. It's a test for all of us. Our time has come. But sometimes when we're together in a body, you become so used to the preaching coming right down your aisle that you feel like you're being picked on. You feel like you're being singled out. I can't see any of you tonight, but I guarantee you, God's speaking to you. And I guarantee you, you know it. And I guarantee you, you know that I can't see you. And you know that this particular message came at just the right time. No matter what I think, you know that. And maybe it took some separation to prove to you that he's still your God. That he's still mindful, that he's still watching over his word. But what are you going to do? It's in your hands tonight. I say to you tonight, in the name of the Lord, your time has come. Now what are you going to do? What is your response? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you, Lord, I'm just shaking inside tonight, Lord, as we, in the simple thought, but Lord, powerful in substance, as we look, Lord, and we see your pattern throughout the scripture. Lord, you've given us exceeding great and precious promises. But what good are those promises if no one will say, I take you at your word? Somebody has to believe you. Lord, if I told people tonight, if you show up tomorrow, there's work for you, regardless of whether there's a virus or not. You can come work, and the conditions are safe, and you don't have to worry about anything, and I'll pay you 10 times more than you ever made, and give you an hour for lunch, and free school, and I could just throw all kinds of promises, and let's say that I could make good on those promises. Let's say that I'm given a true testimony. Well, in order for people to become partakers of what I've promised, they would have to show up. They'd have to take me at my word. They'd have to make the effort to show up on the job site. And not only that, they'd have to actually work for a couple of weeks with no compensation, believing that I'm going to do what I told them that I'm going to do. And Lord, we do that all the time in the natural, and we don't realize that we're operating faith when we do it, because we have no guarantee. We could go to work and the boss could be lying. The business could close. He could run out of town and rob us. Or maybe the promises that he made or she, that they don't follow through on them. They were just things to try to pull us to another job. Who knows? But Lord, the same thing is true when it comes to you. We either take you at your word or we don't. And all we have is your word, Lord. And Lord, if you've given us your word, that's the greatest thing that we could ever have. There's nothing greater than that. And to take you at your word is the greatest compliment that we can give to you. Because you cannot lie and your word cannot fail. Father, I pray that you'd search each and every heart tonight, Lord. Lord, if there's areas in our lives where where we've maybe wavered a little bit, and that's all right. We go through seasons and times. But Lord, our time has come. I pray that you'd move over every heart, Lord. I pray that we'd pull the buckle tight. We'd look into your word and say, God, I'm just going to take you at your word. I'm going to stand on your word. I'm going to confess it. If I'm the only one that's confessing it, I'm going to confess it. Because your word cannot fail. And then, Lord, if we're willing to put up with the persecution and the trial, the looking ridiculous sometimes, maybe being faced with worse feelings and worse conditions, Lord, we know that in the end, the peaceable fruit is going to come forth. We know in the end, we'll reap with joy. Father, I pray that you'd move upon every heart tonight. I know that this is your desire, Lord. I know that you want us to take you at your word. You've given us promises for this day and for this age. But we've got to take you at your word. We want to take you at your word, Lord. Father, we don't want to run off. There's a tendency even now for people to run off and see what's happening and go off on conspiracy theory to say, well, there aren't too many people dying and our economy's being shut down, our government's against us, or this or that. Father, whatever we put our faith in, we need to put our faith in. Lord, if we're looking to a doctor and our faith is if we do what the doctor tells us to do, that we'll see the results, then we don't want to start criticizing the doctor or doubting, or we don't want to have conspiracy theories about doctors when we don't need a doctor, and then all of a sudden, when we have need of it, have a different confession. Lord, our government is not trying to hurt us. Our government is not something that we should fear. And Lord, even if we were living, let's say we were living in a country where the government was evil continually, you're the one that's in control. Though Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had decreed that these three would be burned up if they didn't obey that government, Lord, you intervened, you prevailed. So that's not something for us to look at tonight. That's not something for us to worry about. You're still watching over us, Lord. We haven't yet got to the time completely where the Pharaoh's raised up that didn't know God, didn't know Joseph. We know that there's going to come a time when the pressure will come on every side. We'll lose favor, perhaps. But not because of something that we've done that was illegal. But we're not worried about that, Lord. We're looking to you. Because no matter whether we're living in good times or no matter whether there's pressure on every side, you're still God. And we want that to be our confession every step of the way. Knowing, Lord, that there's a time and a season for everything and that our time has come. Father, move upon every need tonight, Lord. I pray that faith would find its resting place. Lord, if we've got a loved one that we need to hold out for, may we renew with vigor. And may we watch our confession. May we watch our testimony. May we not allow a word to be spoken concerning the situation. May we sow good seed and put good fertilizer down and good water, sweet water. And Lord, may we wait for you to bring the increase in faith, believing. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm and make the sun to shine again. I know ever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. Sun to shine again.